On Wednesday evening, we took a few moments and considered the attitude of the age with regard to the apathy and the lethal nature of the indifference that surrounds us. I want to go back, however, and before we begin this morning, and remind you of something that we said when we started our study in the book of Genesis at the very beginning. First words out of the Bible: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And made a statement coupled with the truth that Genesis, of course, is the most important book in the Bible. The most important book in the whole world. It's the foundation on which the other 65 books of God's written word have been based. And keep in mind that God said, and God literally by the breath of his mouth created. And if you can believe that, as you sit here this morning, if you can believe that, then 2 Timothy 3:16 is never going to be a problem. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You'll never have a problem believing that. God's word will always matter if you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You will never have a problem believing that God's word matters. Now, with that said, and I should say that God's word should matter, and of course it should make a difference. It should. But when we consider the attitude of the age and the lethal indifference that's expressed typically with such quips that you might hear people utter in response to conversations that take place, something to the tune like this: well, so what? Or in response to a statement that is made, an individual may respond, well, I don't care. What difference does it make? Doesn't matter. Lethal indifference, where does it come from, or where does it manifest? I want to begin this morning in the scriptures and lead you, as time will permit, a study this morning on a manner or a way in which we may be able to counter the attitude of the age that is slowly eating and eroding the values of our nation, the very fabric of our homes, and the vitality of our churches. If you would please join me concerning the reality of this matter of lethal indifference, at 2 Chronicles chapter 24. In the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Everywhere you look at, in some form or fashion, the scriptures hint at the reality of this indifference. Everywhere you turn. Now, this morning we are going to make attempt to look at the reality of this lethal indifference. We're going to have an opportunity to see the reflection of that same as it is described in the book of Psalms as wickedness. And then we are going to finally come back to Genesis, to the book of, to the second chapter, where we will see the root of it. But let me just lay slowly, as best I can, from out of my heart. I firmly believe that everything God says in his word from cover to cover matters. I don't think there's a single word, a single verse, a single chapter, or a single book that is meaningless. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God matters. Every single word. And I love God's word. And I know that you love God's word. But we come to a place in life, especially around us, where it just seems to be like a smog that smothers, where what God says does not matter. God is not factored into the life of most people. God does not factor into the choices and the decisions and the behaviors that that people manifest. And that while we might expect that to be the case outside, it is especially troubling and heartbreaking to see it within the Christian community, where apparently, in many cases, God's word doesn't matter. Now here in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, at verse number 5, King Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord, according to verse 1 through 4. And in verse number 5, he gathered together the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, "Go out into the cities of Judah and gather all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter." The last part of verse 5 says, "Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not." What was just said to them, the explicit desire of the king, didn't matter. They might as well have thrown up their hands and said, "It doesn't make a difference, so what if we do, what if we don't?" But for whatever reason it was, they hastened not. They hastened not. Likened to the nobles of the Tekoites of Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 5 that we looked at some weeks ago, of whom it was said that while everybody else was on top of the wall rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, every family in their place, when it came to the nobles of Tekoa, it is said in the scriptures that they put not their necks into the work. It didn't make a difference. Didn't make any difference what their leader Nehemiah said. It didn't make any difference that Nehemiah was acting upon the word of God. It just did not matter. And so they did not put their necks into the work. Then there's a reference in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 48, if you'll look there, please. Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah 48 and verse number 10. Now, this may seem to be a troubling statement in the scripture, but placing it in its context, verse 10 says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." Cursed. And then it says, to the point that we make, "Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." When it is time to engage the enemy in battle, the sword here is depicted as staying in the sheath, reflecting an attitude of indifference on the part of the owner. Cursed be he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. I'm thinking of a situation where in the life of King Saul, in the Old Testament, first king of Israel, the Lord gave him instructions. Now, here's what God said to him. You go to the Amalekites. The Amalekites were notorious, cruel, and vicious enemies of Israel. And he says, "Go to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them all." When you come to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 9, we find that King Saul spared them. The king of Amalek, and the best of all of the animal sacrifices. In this instance, what God said didn't matter to King Saul. He literally, like Jeremiah describes, kept back his sword from the blood. He was instructed to exercise in that day, and understand in that day, capital punishment upon the vicious enemies of God and his people. And he said, "So what? If I do or I don't." It is also that we find, and by the way, it may just touch upon what we call pacifism. There are two kinds of pacifism. There is a cowardly pacifism, and there is a conscientious pacifism. One is acceptable, the other is not. One may be honorable, the other is never. In the book of Judges, chapter 5 and verse 23, it is said, "Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye the inhabitants thereof." And why would the curse be pronounced on the inhabitants of that location? Simply this: because they came not to the help of the Lord. It didn't matter. They didn't care. It wasn't important. Now, let me share with you a couple of things for context. I'm going to, again, use this for illustration purpose, as well as information purpose, but primarily to illustrate what I mean about the age in which we live. I'm going to give you the names of four men, just four men. Each of them have died. On June 22nd of this year, a man by the name of John Ash passed into eternity. On July 10th of this year, Seth Conrad Rich passed into eternity. On August the 1st of this year, Victor Thorne passed into eternity. On August the 4th of this year, Sean Lucas passed from this earth into eternity. So you hear the names of these four men, and you're sitting there maybe thinking, oh, that's sad, but so what difference does it make to me? Each of these men, in the instance of the first, one was died suspiciously the day before he was set to testify as a top official against the DNC and Hillary Clinton. The next man was shot in his back multiple times on his way to meet with the FBI to discuss election fraud. The next man, who was found dead of a gunshot wound on a mountaintop near his home, was the author of an expose, a political expose. The other man was a lead attorney, found dead at his home. And he was the lead attorney in the anti-Clinton DNC fraud case. So I give you the names of those men. Does it make any difference that they're gone? And I would probably think that the above deaths matter about as much as the four men from Benghazi. It matters as probably about as much as the ongoing discrimination of the IRS against certain groups in our nation. It probably matters about as much as the emails that have jeopardized national security. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about voter photo ID laws. Who cares if they are able to identify who is able and ought to vote on any given precinct? Who cares? What difference does it make as to who the ninth Supreme Court justice will be? If you want a more well-rounded discussion on that, there are a couple of pamphlets in the foyer called that written by the Hillsdale people in Primus. I invite you to pick one up, take it home, have a look at that. Now, I didn't come here to this morning to turn this into a political fiasco, far be it from me, but I just was wanting to share with you that in the light of the culture in which we live, some things matter, some things don't. And we see the reality of the indifference appearing in Scripture. So it's not a new thing. I want you to look at Psalm 94 for a moment and see the reflection of this indifference. In Psalm 94, please, and look at verses 3 through 7. Psalm 94, verses 3 through 7. I read at verse 3, "Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord. They afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, and here's the reflection, yet they say the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. There's a low view of God. In essence, they are charging God with indifference. They cop a theological attitude like the deists did, who said, well, we believe that God created the heaven and the earth, but after he was done creating, he sort of walked away. And he sort of he wound it up like a clock, and he just indifferent to the goings on in every neighborhood, in every life, in each home, in any church, and he just letting it go its own way. But here it is said that they murder the fatherless. They slay the widow and the stranger. May I suggest to you that not all lives matter? Not all lives matter. Not all black lives matter, say some. Not all white lives matter. Consider the old and the elderly and the disabled. They can't contribute a whole lot to society's benefit, and so they are a weight upon society, and therefore their lives don't matter. They don't measure up. But listen, let me remind you that man was made, as we shall see when we pick up our study again in Genesis 2, God made man in his own image. And every man in the eyes of God has a value that no human being has a right to infringe on. Even the lives in the womb have a right to breathe. No human being ought to have the right to say when or if they're terminated. They were made in the image of God. Interesting that I was thinking about this indifference. It's sort of like a selective indifference. Maybe you heard about the unfortunate death of an 18-year-old unarmed man who was shot in the back by police after allegedly stealing a car and leading officers on a high-speed chase in Chicago. Stealing a car is wrong, you know that. Running from police is wrong, but you know it doesn't require a death sentence. And so if there's been wrongdoing there, that needs to be scrupulously looked at and parties held accountable. But I would remind you of something else when it comes to selectivity. That on that particular date, on July 28th, the date of this man's death, Mr. O'Neill, 14 other people were shot in the city of Chicago. You did not hear line one about their deaths. And their deaths were no less or more important than the man who got the ink. In the first week of August, there were 78 shootings in Chicago. So far this year, 396 people have been murdered and more than 2,000 people shot. 43% increase in murders. And Chicago's not alone. A study of 56 major cities in the U.S., homicides are up 17%. But I remind you that in Chicago, they probably have the most stringent gun control laws anywhere in the nation. What do you hear about? What's the only life that matters is the one where it serves to highlight because it furthers someone's political agenda. But I want to share with you my thoughts is that every single soul in the city of Chicago who lost his life or her life is important to God. And it breaks a heart. Death of any man breaks the heart of spiritually sensitive souls. So, well, what can you do? It's easier to take the guns off of the law-abiding citizens, but you'll never get the guns out of the hand of the thugs, which is true. So what do you do? What's a solution? Maybe you were apprised recently of the retirement of Bill Bratton from New York City, the police commissioner there. He had a solution. He had a great solution. He made, believe this or not, he made New York City the safest city in America. Over the last 23 years, murder has dropped in New York by 83%. I always thought to myself, when people would say, well, you know, we're going to go on a bus trip to New York City, or we're going to go up there and visit New York City. I take a step back and I look at it and say, are you crazy? Why would you go to New York City? Well, now I'm thinking to myself, well, if I'm going to go traveling someplace, maybe New York City is a better vacation spot than Chicago. But all Americans deserve to be safe. And here you see this, the reflection of wickedness out of Psalm 94, verses 3 to 7, charging God with indifference, and no doubt the mindset of those that are reflected in a statement that comes out of Matthew's gospel that depicts the attitude of the heart at the end of the age. And here's what it says. This is not a surprise to God. And if honesty means anything in your life and mine, and transparency means anything at all, it means this. The end of the age, there's a mindset that says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Cold. God's word doesn't mean anything. But let me remind you of this, that before it ever grew cold, it was lukewarm. Before it ever grew cold, it was lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3 describes the end time church in Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea. And it describes that church as being lukewarm. Over and over, the Lord admonishes the churches. Here's what he says. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. The problem within our culture and within our churches, however, is it doesn't matter what God says. Now, I can't take the high ground on that, because sometimes I wonder, as I sit in my devotional times at home and here at the office sometimes during the week, and I sit there reading and I sense a creeping coldness come over my soul. And I begin to wonder, I say, wow, what's wrong with you? You're sitting here with the open Bible. You're sitting here reading God's Word, His eternal, fixed forever Word of God, and your heart cold? It doesn't move me, doesn't challenge me, it doesn't mean anything to me. And if to me, what of thee? No better, no worse, no higher, no lower than anybody else. The same afflictions that you find, the same battles that you have within your own soul are mine. I share them. But when I see them in you, I can't begin to describe to you what it does to my heart. And only a shepherd who loves God's people as I do can understand the depth of the heartbreak when God's word does not matter to his own children. I saw something so pathetic this week on a news line. You say, Pastor, you watch too much news. You say, well, I'm guilty. I'm a news junkie. But here's what I saw, and it broke my heart. The Republican nominee for the President of the United States was addressing a very large group of evangelical pastors. Evangelical described as Bible-believing, Bible-thumping, Bible-memorizing Christian pastors. Here's what he said. You pray for me, he's telling the pastors. Y'all pray for me, he said, because I've got to win this election. I've got to become the President of the United States, because that's probably the only way I'm going to get to heaven. If I do a good job. And you know what those pastors did? They laughed. They thought it was funny. If any group of people gathered ought to know that salvation is by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, it should be them. If any group of people should be aware of the fact that God and God only saves through the shed blood of Christ, they ought to know that. If there was any group of people who ought to have off right on their script in their soul, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, it should have been them. But to sit and laugh at a person whose only hope is conscience of heaven awakened because he happens to be running for office is based on what he can do. It is an age-old violation of the doctrines of grace that man somehow can contribute to his destiny. And in coming to that conclusion, so diminish the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. It was Christ who said it was finished. It never is the prerogative of the sinner to say when it is finished. Christ said it is finished. And that broke my heart. So you win the election or not. It doesn't change one thing about your soul's destiny. What difference does his word make? Who cares? Let me give you a checklist and then I'm going to quit. I'll give you a checklist. You examine your own heart. I mean, that's biblical. Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, is what the Apostle Paul admonishes us. Divine checklist. Number one, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Here's what it says. The Lord Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I would gather from that that his word matters. Does it matter to you? Will you this day determine that no matter what your practice has been up to this point, when you go home, and pray for the brethren that could not be here today. There's about four or five family units that are absent. Pray for them and then yourself the same way. Take this as a challenge. When you go home today, you sit down with the Lord and you bow your heads and you take your Bible in hand. You say, Lord, no matter what else I've got to do for the rest of my life, I'm going to begin every single day with this book, and I'm going to begin at the front and I'm going to read it till I get to the end, for no matter how long it takes me. Every day a little bit. Every day minus no day at all, I'm going to read a little bit. And I'm going to pray that in the process of the reading that you will every day provide something for my soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And I ask you to do that unless you think it doesn't matter. Second point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. God says there, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And in that whole context of 2 Corinthians 6, he's talking about the reality and the necessity of the child of God being separate from sin personally and ecclesiastically. And so I would ask you then to go and examine your own personal relationships to see whether or not they are sullied in any way with sinful contamination, with sinful association. The Apostle Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. None. Well, why is that? Keep in mind this principle. Whenever it is that good intermingles with evil, and the good determines that it shall mingle with the evil so as to influence the evil to become good, all of history will show you, whether it's institutional or personal or ecclesiastical, that whenever that attempt is made, the good crushes the evil crushes the good and swallows it up. It never works in reverse. And then this one, self-serving though you may think it is, I don't believe it to be so. It's absolutely critical that you think about this. Hebrews 13, verse 17, third of four checkpoints. Hebrews 13, 17 said, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Now I know that that in a culture where indifference reigns and nothing matters, especially what God has said, obey is a nasty four-letter word in many circles. And many people will try to cut it and shave it and chop it and make it say something it doesn't say, but in the clear literal meaning of the text, obey them that have a rule over you, for they watch for your souls that they may give account with joy. There's coming a day when this pastor, Pastor Hosh, and others in leadership positions in the church community will have to stand before the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and give an account for every single individual soul. Each one of you are here this morning, and each one who is not here this morning. Every single soul. Now, not another person in this room will have to do that. All I'm saying is make it easy for me. If you would, please. I realize that I make a lot of potholes on my own. God knows. But make it easy for me. I don't want to be a dentist. I sure don't want to take up any of the other medical professions either along the way. I'll let your imagination run wild with that. Then last, the fourth checkpoint. Colossians 1 verse 18. Colossians 1 18 says that Christ should have the preeminence in all things. Christ should have the preeminence in all things. He should be preeminent over my wife, my children, the rest of my family. He should certainly be preeminent over my dog and my cat. He ought to be preeminent over my TV schedule. He ought to be preeminent over the Little League and the Pony League and the Boy Scouts and the Cub Scouts, the Eagle Scouts. He ought to be preeminent over it all. All of it. Unless God's word doesn't matter. Four checkpoints. Matthew 4 verse 4, 2 Corinthians 6 14, Hebrews 13 17, and Colossians 1 18. All I do is give them to you. Examine yourself. Make your calling and election sure. Now, I have every expectation, my dear friends, that following the amen of this service, you either will or you won't. Do a self-eval. If God's word means anything at all to you, you will. And not only will you evaluate, but you will obey. And if God's word doesn't mean anything to you, or if you say, well, look, I as a Christian, I have the liberty to cherry pick the things that God says, some things I like, some things I don't, and so as long as the scale is tipped in my favor and I do more things that God wants than don't, then we win the day. If you take that position, I'm going to stand away from you at the Bema seat. I don't want to get near you. You know they say about where lightning strikes? I'm not going to get near you. Either Jesus was absolutely on point and totally correct when he said that man must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, or none of them. And if God's word doesn't matter, let me share with you that the gospel doesn't matter either. The gospel said that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If God's word doesn't matter, then the resurrection doesn't matter. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If God's word doesn't matter, neither does the resurrection. And if the resurrection doesn't matter, what difference does it make about the teaching on the rapture, where the dead in Christ shall rise first to meet the Lord in the air? If God's word doesn't matter, none of that matters. And if none of that matters, let me say to you that going forward from this day, if you conclude that God's word is indifferent, then there's really no point in being here on the Lord's Day. Unless you're out for a social exercise. And I'm not up for that. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the blessed presence of the Spirit of God indwelling. We pray, dear Lord, that each of us might beware of grieving the Spirit. And that we might, with all of our hearts, fully and completely surrender to you. Lead us, Lord, where you would have us to go in all of life's journeys. Protect us. Grant joy and peace in believing. We pray, Lord, that you might use us, that we might be fruitful servants in the kingdom while we wait for the Savior to return. We ask your blessing in his name. Amen.